Last week's message was about having faith like a child. And today in our community group, Holly Everton shared something that her son, I guess, wrote in school. There's a little clip of that on there, praise God. He wrote this in the school and he drew the little picture. I'm thankful for my family, love from my heart, my mom, my dad, my brother, animals. Always got to have animals in there for your kid. And most of all, God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's an example of heart like a child. Very beautiful. Thank you, Holly, for sharing that with me and with us in the group today. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I give you the glory for today, Lord. What a great day we can have in fellowship together. I'll be the only one here that won't eat chili, but Father, I'm going to have a good time. And we're thankful for our family, thankful for our church family. And guess what, Father? We know this place is for you. We know this is your church. We know this is our church family, Father, where we come together and worship with one another and sing and give our praises and give our offering and our lives to you as we come and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just like that last thing that Peter wrote in 2 Peter, saying to him be glory now forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. Lee Strobel, if you don't know him, he worked for the Chicago Tribune. He was a practicing atheist. If you would have asked him in his early adulthood, he says, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Well, he shared in the book Unexpected Adventure about how something happened to him to help him choose Christ in his life. This is a heavy testimony today that I'm giving you. Every week I want to give you a testimony out of this book I've been reading to realize that we, every one of us sitting in here today, have a testimony. Now, God can take anything that, you know, people been through, everything that, it's just amazing. Listen to this. He wrote this article. He was a hard-drinking, glue-sniffing, drug-abusing, hate-filled urban terrorist who had been in and out of the court system ever since he threw a hammer at someone's head when he was 8 years old. He rose up to the second in command of the Baleares, a vicious street gang that ruled parts of Chicago. And ironically, he became a significant influence in my journey towards Christ. So here's Lee Strobel sharing a testimony about someone who's had a tough life. So he asked the question, well, how did he change my life? And as you see, and I put in your listening guide, a guy's name was Ron Bronski. He did something anyone can emulate and that God powerfully can use as we reach out to others. And that's what this series is about. Us learning how to reach out to others. Us learning what it means to go public. He wrote this about Ron. After various escapes with the law, Ron got into big-time trouble when he was 21. A member of a rival street gang, he brutally assaulted one of Ron's friends. And Ron vowed revenge on this guy. So soon he tracked down the assailant's brother, whose name was Gary, and Ron took a gun in Gary's chest and quickly pulled the trigger. But click! The gun didn't go off. The gun misfired. And Ron pointed to the gun. Then he pointed the gun in the air and he pulled the trigger again. And this time it went off. So Gary fled down the sidewalk with Ron in pursuit, shooting as he ran. And finally, one of the bullets found his mark, tearing into Gary's back and lodging next to his liver. And he fell face down on the street, on the pavement. And Ron flipped him over and Gary said, don't shoot me. And Gary pleaded, don't shoot me again. Don't kill me. And without an ounce of compassion or a moment of hesitation, Ron shoved the gun in Gary's face and he pulled the trigger once more. But this time the gun was empty. Didn't even go off. And a siren wailed in the distance and Ron managed to escape the police, but they issued a warrant for his arrest on a charge of attempted murder. And with his previous police record, Lee Strobel wrote, that would mean 20 years in the penitentiary. And to avoid prosecution, Ron and his girlfriend fled Chicago and they ended up in Portland. Portland, Oregon, where Ron got his first legitimate job working in a metal shop. And by divine coincidence, this is a powerful part, his co-workers were Christians, and through their influence and the work of the Holy Spirit, Ron became a radically committed follower of Jesus. That's powerful. So I'm supposed to ask you in here today, is there any radical committed followers of Jesus here? Raise your hand. I just want to look around. I want to see if there's any radical people in here that love Jesus and want to grow in him. So over time, Ron, he got saved. Ron's character, his values changed. His girlfriend became a Christian. They got married. Ron became a model employee there in Portland, Oregon, an active church participant and a well-respected member of the community. The Chicago police really stopped looking for him a long time ago, and he was safe to live out the rest of his days in Portland. Except one thing bothered Ron, and that was his conscience. Even though he had reconciled with God, he hadn't reconciled with society yet, he was living a lie. He realized, as a Christian, he couldn't tolerate. So after much deliberation, after much prayer, he decided to take the train to Chicago and face the charges against him. Ron appeared in criminal court, and Lee Strobel wrote in his story that, "I was there working as a reporter in the Chicago Tribune, and in contrast to the other defendants who were always offering excuses for their behavior and their listening, God, I put Ron looked at the judge right in his eyes and said, I'm guilty. I did it. I'm responsible. If I need to go to jail, that in prison, that's okay. But I've become a Christian. And the right thing to do is to admit that what I have done and to ask for forgiveness. What I did was wrong, plain and simple. I'm sorry. I really am. I was blown away," Lee Strobel wrote. "Even as an atheist, I was so impressed by what Ron did that he didn't need to approach me to talk about his faith. I talked to him about it. Over a cup of coffee, Ron recounted his entire story as I scribbled notes. And frankly, his tale was so amazing, I needed to corroborate it." Lee Strobel went and interviewed co-workers, friends, and the pastor in Oregon as well as a street toughened. He talked to street toughened detectives who knew him in Chicago, and they were unanimous in saying that something dramatically transformed Ron's life. Ron claimed that God was responsible, and though a skeptic, Lee Strobel wrote, "I was thoroughly intrigued by this." Ron expected to spend 2 decades behind bars away from his wife and his little girl. But the judge, deeply impressed by Ron's changed life, concluded that he wasn't a threat to society anymore and gave him probation instead. The judge looked at Ron and said, "Go home and be with your family. I've never seen anything like this." After the court was adjourned, Lee Strobel rushed into the hallway to interview Ron. "What's your reaction to what the judge said?" I asked. And Ron faced me squarely and looked deep into my eyes. Lee Strobel wrote, What that judge did was show me grace, sort of like Jesus did. "And Lee, can I tell you something?" Ron said. "If you let him, God will show you grace too. Don't forget that." "I never have," Lee wrote. Hearing Ron tell me the story of God's transforming work in his life helped pry open my heart to God. And without a doubt, Ron Bronski was one of the key influences in my journey towards faith. Today, more than 30 years later, Ron now is a pastor near Portland. And we're still friends. And what did Ron do that was so effective in reaching out to me? He simply lived out his faith and then told me his story. And that was an amazing account. And I'm thinking to myself, and I'm reading this book, and I'm thinking, that's what it means to go public. That's the definition of what it means to go public. Let's read that last sentence again. He simply lived out his faith, and then he told me his story. That's what it means to go public. That's what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. That's what it means to be used by him and his generation. And that's what going public means. So I'm here today to tell you that every follower of Jesus has a story to tell. We all do. And here's a secret. You don't need a dramatic account in order for your testimony to influence someone for Christ. In fact, sometimes the most mundane stories are the most effective. After all, not many people can relate to a story of a street gang leader turned pastor. But chances are that a lot of folks can identify with a story like yours. There's not a person in here that doesn't have a story that God won't use to relate to someone so that you can share Christ with them. Every week in these messages, I want to give you an action principle. And for us today, you've got a story to tell. We all have a story to tell. And I think about three questions you could ask yourself today. What was your life like before you encountered Jesus? What was it like? How did you end up putting your trust in Him? How has your life changed since then? And I can answer those three questions in a couple minutes about my own life. What was my life before I encountered Jesus? I'm trying to be good. Trying to be a good guy. Trying to work hard. Trying to figure out how to love my wife. Try to figure out how to make a difference at my job. How did I end up putting my trust in Christ? We were in a car accident, our fifth wedding anniversary. Our car was totaled. The car in front of us was totaled. The car behind us was totaled. But we really weren't hurt. But then my wife asked me, well, how, you know, Nick, what would happen if we'd have died today? Would we have gone to heaven? I want to be with you forever. And I looked at Kathy, well, we've been pretty good. You know, I've seen a couple Hallmark movies. Well, that Hallmark wasn't back then, but praise God. But how has your life changed since then? It's changed all the way around. I became a new creation. I started thinking different. I definitely talked different. They used to call me a sailor, if you know what I mean. I used to think it was funny, you know, to take the Lord's name in vain. I used to think it was funny standing in the music store and cussing. But then my life changed and God got a hold of my heart and we came together at the altar holding hands, man, saying, God, we want you in our life. We realize we're not that good. We realize we're sinners. We realize we need you. And from that day on, we are a new creation. But you might be sitting in here today thanking God inside that you know Him, thanking that you're a part of His kingdom, that you're one of His children. And you might think, well, my testimony's not that spectacular, not like Ron Bronsky's was. But take heart, because I really feel this. People are inevitably drawn to personal stories. God can even use the most routine tale to open the hearts up of your seeking friends. I want to give you a little picture of stepping into the adventure, and I want to give you a little picture of Paul in his testimony. Because Charles Swindoll, he wrote this book called Come Before Winter, and it points out the Apostle Paul and how he took six different times, speaking often to a hostile audience, between his third missionary journey and his trip to Rome, and we're in Acts chapter 22 today. And he said, you know the method Paul used every time he got before an audience? And I put in your listening guide, each time Paul spoke, he simply shared how his own life had been changed by the invasion of Christ and by the indwelling of His power. Not once, if you read the scriptures, especially Acts 22 through 26, those chapters, Paul never argued with anybody. He never debated with them. Not once did he really preach a sermon. And the reason, said Chuck Swindoll, because one of the most convincing, unanswerable arguments on earth regarding Christianity is one's own personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. It's your own story. It's your own personal experience that God had in your life. So really no persuasive technique will ever take place of your personal story. The skeptic may deny your doctrine or attack your church, but he cannot honestly ignore the fact that your life has been changed because of Christ. That person you're witnessing to, he may stop his ears to the presentation of a preacher and the pleadings of an evangelist, but he's somehow attracted to that human interest story that you have, John Q. Public, and how you found peace with Christ. And I want to give you this example because Paul's appearance before King Agrippa provides an easy-to-remember outline for how you can tell your own story. In Acts chapter 26, 4 through 11, Paul tells what his life was like before he met Jesus in the two verses 9 through 11. This is Paul describing his journey, telling his story to King Agrippa. He said, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem, and I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving the authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even the foreign cities." So that was Paul's life before then. His name was really Saul. And in verses 12 through 18, he recounts how Christ entered his life. Look at the verses. "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And at midday, O king," he's talking to King Agrippa. He's looking right at him. He's not arguing with him. He's not debating with him. He's not preaching to him. He's just telling the story. "And he said, I saw in a way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose.'" And really, when you think about this, verse 16, this is all our purpose. This is why Christ appeared to us. To appoint you as a servant, to appoint you to the witness of the things in which you have seen me, and to do those who I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. And then here's our answer to go public. Here's our answer from the scripture. This is what we're supposed to do outside these walls when we tell our story to them. We're going to open their eyes up, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So that was Paul's testimony. And then in verses 19 through 23, he describes this newfound faith and how it transformed him. And I can give it to you in these few words in verse 19. "Therefore, I was not disobedient to the heavenly." Other words, once Christ got a hold of his heart, he wanted to be obedient to him. He wanted to make a difference to him. He wanted to go public and open people's eyes and help them turn from darkness and light and the power of Satan to God. And then after recounting his testimony, then he puts the ball in Agrippa's court. And that's what we need to do. We need to tell our story, what Christ did for us, and then he looked at King Agrippa and said, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And you might be thinking, well, here we go again. First an attempted killer becomes a pastor, and now Paul directly hears from heaven. And Lee Strobel then shares, "My story isn't anywhere near compelling as those. The truth is, few can identify with a brutal street gang leader or the greatest missionary of all time. But I found that a lot of people have difficulty relating to my own story," Lee wrote, "of having been an atheist, since only a small percentage of Americans overtly deny God's existence. On the other hand," Lee wrote, "I've seen a lot of people who connect quite readily to the story of my wife, Leslie. She tried to be a good person, but didn't really understand God or how Jesus fit into the picture until a Christian friend gently explained the gospel to her." How many people have that story? Think about it. How many people have that story that they wanted to be a good person, but they didn't really understand God or how Jesus fit into the picture? picture until some Christian went public and gently explained the gospel to her. And after praying to receive Christ, Leslie has found freedom in God's forgiveness, joy in His presence, and adventure in His guidance. And if you have a pen today, underline those three words, because that's what happens when you give your life to Christ. You find freedom because He's forgiven you of all the things you've done. You find joy in His presence. You're reading this word and you're just finding joy. You're a teenager and you come in here on Wednesday night or Sunday and you hear Pastor Caleb speaking and you're finding joy because He's bringing out the scriptures to you. Was her story dramatic? Not especially. Leslie's story wasn't that dramatic. But it's effective because many people can see themselves in that story. So don't apologize that you've never been a gang member who might have spent time in prison who dramatically turned to Christ. Your seeking friends already relate to you or they wouldn't be your friends. Think about it. Tell your story with confidence so that God can use it in their lives. In fact, don't procrastinate. I'm thinking to myself, oh man, ask everybody today to write on their prayer sheet somebody they want God to get a hold of. Somebody they want, maybe a family member, a friend, or a schoolmate, or someone that rides on the bus with you or works with you that you know they don't know Christ and you want God to use you, or you want God to use somebody so they can receive Christ in their life. Tell your story with confidence so that God can use it in their lives. Don't procrastinate. Take time today to write out your testimony. Practice telling it in 3 or 4 minutes. Don't try to memorize it, but get comfortable with the details of what you include and exclude. And I thought to myself, this story fits. And Elizabeth, thank you for putting this contagious Christian flyer together, because today in your listening guide, we want to offer you an opportunity to learn how to share Christ with someone. And there's a series called Becoming Contagious Christian. I have the books here if you want to come up and look afterwards. And we're asking you to come on a few Sundays, starting October 28th, maybe 6 or 7 Sundays, to come at 9:30, come into the fellowship hall, read this book, you know, come in with this workbook, and I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It changed mine. I did it a few years back. And it's an amazing adventure. Because you make a difference in helping people find freedom and forgiveness for their sins, find joy in their presence, how to come and make a difference in their lives, how to come to have an adventure of telling people about Christ. Ask God for opportunities to share it with others and let the adventure begin. I want to close with this verse. If the band wants to come forward and ushers. Verse 22 of chapter 26, Paul said this: to this day, I have had help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. Come on up forward, luscious. Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. I'm passionate about us going public, and I pray that I'm leading these, your people, and this, your church, Father, for us to realize that you've created us to have a relationship with you. But you also told us at the end of Matthew, those last two verses, go and make disciples, teaching them everything I have shared, baptizing them. And that you will be with us forever, Father. You give us that promise, Lord. So help us to become confident about our story. Help us to understand what it looks like to go and make a difference in someone's life, like each one of us can write down that person God used in our lives when we received Christ. Father, I think about, I want us to be a praying church. I want us to be a Spirit-led church. And I want us to be a church who's hungry for going public and sharing the gospel to you, Father. Knowing that gospel that you came and led a sinless life, but took on the burden of our sins and was crucified for the payment of our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day that we might have life, that we might have forgiveness, Father. So, Father, I pray that you give us a hunger today. Father, I pray that we have a great rest of the day of fellowshipping with one another and getting to know one another, Father. Father, I ask you to bless our offering today, Father. Father, I pray that we use everything that comes in here for your glory, Lord, for the missionaries that we support, for the staff that we support, for the things, for this building that we have to take care of, Father. Father, bless those who give, Lord. Your word promises many blessings to the giver, Father. In fact, it said, I'll throw open the windows of heaven that you won't be able to contain the blessings that I give you. So, Father, I give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.